I want us to look this morning at the 1 Samuel chapter 8. You know, as I went through this and I see that so many people are looking for cheap grace, greasy grace and sloppy agape, name it and claim it, and a distorted gospel, that it's really difficult when you have to bring things to a group of people which is about the character of God. I was listening to a tape not long ago, and I heard a preacher say something about the character of God that had made my hair stand on end. And I'm always so old fuddy-duddy, you know, and so easy to let my opinions be made known, I like to check it out with somebody. So I had another preacher to listen to it, and his evaluation was, this man does not know the character of God. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. If you don't know the character of God, your Christianity is going to be a very miserable experience, because there are going to be places that you will walk and you will wonder why you are there. And God is allowing you to walk through things and to experience things. And it's in these things that you learn His grace. I was talking to one of the young guys coming in this morning. He was telling me what a hard year he'd had last year, but now he sees God in all of it. Sees what He's been doing. I said, brother, if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is there. And He is working in us the ability to stand. I heard another preacher. You know, I listen to things. I don't waste my time with junk. I listen to good stuff. I heard a preacher say, faith is not changing things. Faith is abiding in things and staying victorious. Isn't that good? So we have to understand the character of God in order to ever come to grips with the reality of this salvation. But beginning here in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, there's a certain point, and this is one of the pivotal points in the history of the Old Testament. Here in the history of Israel, or in this time, history takes a turn. There's a change of things at this particular time. Now, Samuel is old. Samuel has had a vision for the Israelites that was like God had intended it in the very beginning. God in the midst of His people. A true theocracy where God is present and God is ruling and reigning. Now, during the years after the defeat, and some books say 20 years, and it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, after the subduing, not the defeat, the subduing of the Philistines, Samuel, with his headquarters at Ramah, was God's messenger. Nothing is really recorded about these years, but historians say that at this time Samuel established the school of the prophets. But he was he rode the circuit. He would go from place to place and teach and work with younger men and do the things that God had laid on his heart to do. Now, during this time, two things had happened that will change history. And God is not dead and He's not on vacation. Please remember that God is in charge. It does not matter what it looks like to us. Friends, if God were not in charge, there'd be no church to have church tonight. He'd kill us all, the devil would, if he had power over us. God is totally in charge. But the priesthood had failed. Remember? Okay, the priesthood had failed. And Ichabod had been written above the door. You remember that? Eli and his sons had forfeited their right to stand before the people for God and before God for the people. But Samuel is old, and he appoints these sons of his to be judges with hope that they would continue the way of righteousness. But we learn in verse 3 that they didn't walk in Samuel's ways, and there are three things there that are said about those guys. One of them was they turned aside. The next one was they took bribes. And the third one was they perverted justice. You couldn't get any worse than that. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. The King James Bible, I think, says lucre. Does it? L-U-C-R-E. In the New Testament, King James refers to filthy lucre over in one of the epistles of Paul. But they were in it for what they could get out of it. That sounds like my confession, but I'm not going to keep it for me. I'm going to send it away. That just always makes people listen. You know, it gets their attention because they think, well, what kind of hussy is this? It'll get up and admit that. But I keep very careful records, you know, that what I get, I give away, and I love it. But it's evident, you see, that something else is needed. Here they are. This man is old, and his sons are crooked. So something has got to take place so that the nation of Israel can survive. Now, in verse 4, we read that all the elders of Israel come, and they demand a king. And the reason why they want a king is because they said our neighbors have one. I want to remind you what harm we do to ourselves when we try to be like our neighbors. You see, God has not called any of us to be like anybody, but God has called everybody to have a very unique position and place in His program. We do not like to need to be like, keep up with the Joneses, you know. So Samuel's idea, you see, in all of this is what we call a spiritual relationship. They could not see the Lord, but Samuel talked to Him. He was there. The decay in the priesthood and the failure of Samuel's sons brought out in man. Now listen to me. The decay in the priesthood and the failure of Samuel's sons as judges, they thought, we have got to do something. It brought out in man, even those in Israel, the universal cravings for something that they could see. Now, this is really important. Something they could touch, you see, something that was tangible. From the earliest time, back in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, when Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, they said, make us gods who will lead us. You remember that? Make us gods who will go before us. Through the ages, as men have fallen into spiritual decline, they always demand something that they can see and handle. Something to bow down before. Jesus said to the woman at the well, time is coming and now is when man must, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But it's hard for us to see that God is a spirit. You see, that's the thing we have to constantly remind ourselves of, that this is a spiritual fellowship. It's easier to argue whether to go to this mountain or to go to Jerusalem. Isn't it? Isn't that just like us? Well, see, that's not new in our generation. That's always been that way. The early church was without any visible aids to worship. Now, all of you, some of you pick at me about my long dissertation on aids to worship. You know, the catalog has aids to worship. It's brass candlesticks, it's golden plates, it's soft music, it's pretty carpet, and there's nothing wrong with any of that, but if you got to have that to help you worship, friend, you better go get saved. Because none of that is going to help you to worship. It's going to make you comfortable while you worship. But I got news for you. The best worship I've ever been in was some of the most uncomfortable places that I can imagine. And John Latona's about to wave his arm off, you see. To where you ride for miles in discomfort. And you get to a place that you can hardly walk up the stairs that's on such a high hill. And you get there and you puff and you huff. But about the time the guitar tunes up, and then Mexicans begin to sing, you know the reality of what's going on there with no aids to worship. I tell you, we're so carnal. It's what it is. It's carnality. It's carnality in Israel. It's carnality in the church. Well, so much for that. Now, the early church met in homes, in rented buildings, and halls. And there's statements in church history that says the church accomplished more during the first 100 years after Pentecost than it has accomplished in all of the eons and generations of time since then. I've read that. It's the same idea. You see, much of Christianity today, and I'm not talking about our church or your church or any faith, but I'm just talking about from the time that they began to have building programs. And it began to physically center in on the physical thing. Much of it has been fashioned around visible articles and images. Now, it's a weakness in our character. It was a weakness in Israel's character when they went to Samuel and said, we want a king. That's the great theme of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Religion, with all of its trappings and the temple and all of this and the golden candlesticks and the visible altars and all that. You want that? Or the better way, where Christ is better than Moses, better than prophets, better than angels, living sacrifice and all these kinds of things. It's the same thing. Now, Samuel is displeased and he's disappointed about that because his approach had been, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. See, that was his idea of having the rule of God in his midst. Now, these people needed someone in their midst. They'd failed to grasp the grand concept. And I want to just sidetrack a minute and talk to you about the grand concept. The grand concept is the Lord is with His people. Now, I want you to hear me now. Somebody be looking so blank. The Lord is with his people. It goes back to Exodus 25:8, where God spoke to Moses, and he said to Moses, tell them to build a sanctuary for me that I may go with them. The whole burnt offering with the smoke curling up by day and by night was the proof that God was with his people. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was proof that God was with his people. Everybody understands that. Now, in the spirit, Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, go and make disciples of all men. And then he said, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. And then in Revelation chapter 21, we read, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. That's ultimate. So I have three grand concepts, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the age to come. Aren't y'all tickled about that? You see, and that's what they lost track of when they wanted a king, that God was really there. It says on up further in Revelation, the Lamb of God shall be in the city, and his bondservant shall serve him. In the eternity. See, one is symbol, one is spirit, and one is both physical, spiritual, symbolic, reality, eternity. Everything the Old Testament stood for, the Christ of the New Testament, and the Son of God forever, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the midst of his people. But they didn't have that concept. They lost sight of that concept. So in the face of their failure, Samuel prayed to the Lord. Isn't that just like a man of God? That's what Moses had to do. What am I going to do with these people? Because they got rebellious from the right out of Egypt. The first thing, they hadn't been out 3 days until they began to murmur. I wonder what would happen to us under similar circumstances. We do enough murmuring and we don't go anywhere. Hallelujah. But the Lord's answer to Samuel's prayer is very well known. And most Sunday school children know that the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. They did not want the King of Glory in their midst, because they, it wasn't that they didn't want him, but they wanted something that they could see. Now note here in verse 7, it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Verse 8 says, like all the deeds which they've done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. They started as soon as they got out of Egypt. But God always preserves a remnant. Don't look so sad. Now, the question would come to a person who doesn't know the character of God. Had God failed? Had God failed?
No.
Of course not. The one who doesn't understand the character of God would say, well, if he wanted to be king, why didn't he be king? I hope you realize that everything that God does and everything he allows to do is contributing to his whole plan. Even the heartbreak you'll go through. See, anything that'll make you pray is a blessing. Let me say it to you again. Anything that'll make you pray is a blessing. Anything that comes into our lives and causes us to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit is building the character of God into us, because he's not satisfied with any other kind of sacrifices. Please, friends, don't despise the ways of God. Don't short-circuit the power of God. He is not dead. His purpose hadn't failed. When man's visions and plans and dreams are in God's plan and they don't come to pass, it does not mean that God could not handle it. I hope you realize that. Have you ever seen a patchwork, a big quilt? All of you have seen a big quilt. The old women used to sit around quilt frames and quilt. They still do that up in Arkansas, don't they, Bob? You know, young women and old women, that's one of their great crafts. And they'll sit around quilting frames and they'll quilt. And they'll piece and they'll embroider. And as that thing is worked on, it becomes a beautiful, beautiful, completed article. From before the foundation of the world, God saw the end from the beginning. I was talking very heavy with a preacher over there in Mexico. We were talking, I mean, big heavy stuff about these kinds of things. And I said to him, do you suppose that the reason that God ever created the whole earth and set the moon, the sun, the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, and all the rivers, the oceans, the seas, the mountains, the brooks, the fish, the animals, everything in his wonderful place, do you suppose he did that because he wanted to call out a church? Well, glory. I saw that. I said, yeah, that's the reason why I did it all in the beginning, because it's to the church and the King of Kings is going to give the whole thing back to.
Hallelujah.
You see that? Oh, I got so excited. He saw the whole thing. So that nothing that happened is out of step with anything he's doing. It just looks to men like it is. Someone, I heard this sometime many years ago, a man lost a son, and he said, oh God, where were you when my son died? And the voice came back the same place I was when mine died. See, men's plans get all mixed up, but God is still in charge. One of the dangerous things, like I've said, is to say, well, you know, God, he's not doing anything. I was talking to a preacher the other day. I have a lot of conversation with preachers because, you know, I like to talk about things that I can wear home. Man, I want to learn stuff. Old dogs can learn new tricks, and I want to learn things and not just be always just drifting along on the same spiritual plane. He was telling me about a message that he'd heard, and this message that he'd heard was another preacher out of state that said God had failed and the angels, they left. God had failed in Adam, he fell. God had failed in Noah's generation, all of them went to hell but Noah and his family. You realize that's bad talk? To be selling hundreds of tapes, to be going all over the place? Hey, you better be careful what you hear. And even more careful when you hear it, be careful what goes into your spirit, because it's, you know, I really believe there are three areas that the enemy works, and I hate to call his name because, you know, he has no kingdom. He has a domain, and he's in, you know, he's got a lot of sway over a lot of people. But let me tell you what Satan does. He's the author of confusion, discouragement, and division. And he's not out in the world discouraging, confusing, and dividing, because the world does not matter to the purposes of God. This, I'm talking about this cosmos. The people in the world do, but the nations, don't worry about the nations. You know what Isaiah 40 said about the nations? Said there's a drop in a bucket to God. And that's what it says. The nations are like a drop in a bucket to God. But the enemy, you see, sowing the wheat and sowing the tares among the wheat, comes in to where God's people are doing something for God.
Amen.
And sows confusion, discord, discouragement, despair, division. Now, that's the truth, whether you want to believe it or not.
Amen.
Now, we need to stay in the Word of God, Old and New Testament. See, these are the reasons why we need to study the Old Testament.
That's right.
The character of God is portrayed in the Old Testament, and then Jesus came and walked it out. Now, if God, see, it's at 8 and 9, just like they've always been. See, that's heavy.
Yeah.
Just like they've always been, they have not changed. Now, there were certain reasons. Well, he said, go ahead, Samuel. He said, go ahead and listen to them, but you better warn them about what's going to happen when they get a king over them. Listen to them, but warn them. Now, the reasons to go back for Samuel, for them demanding a king, Samuel was old. Now, that's another mistake we make. People think that if a person is old, he's no longer useful. I want to tell you something, friends. Age produces wisdom. And wisdom gives good direction. See, young people get so headstrong, even in the ministry. But they need counsel. There's no teacher like experience. There's no way to learn like walking it out. And Samuel, while he was too old to ride the circuit, was not too old to sit on the bench. You get that? But they said he's too old to be of any help to us. We want a king. His sons were wicked, and this grieved Samuel. And I want to tell you one of the most grievous things that ministers, pastors, teachers, and people who are really interested in promoting the work of God, one of the saddest things they have to do with is failure in their families. And it happens so often. I could, you know, I mean, there's several here and we know each other and we talk about it. Our children have not walked in the ways of the Lord. But I want to tell you something. If you'll pray, and don't pray for God to prosper, and pray for God to get them. And he will often get them in the throes of adversity when in prosperity they will not hear him. So just pray. All things are possible with God. And I'll tell you something else. If ministers, preachers, pastors, teachers, leaders had everything so easy and everything just fell together like they would ask and pray for, then we wouldn't be worth our salt, because we would not be willing and able to stand and be tested and tried. But here's Samuel with his boys. Now, there's another thing. He's old, the boys are wicked, but the Philistines are still around. The Bible doesn't say that they were defeated. We might have said that, but that was really not the truth. The Bible says they were subdued. There's a lot of difference between being subdued and being defeated. The Bible says in chapter 8, verse 7, I believe it is, that they were subdued, and all of the days of Samuel, they did not anymore go into the land. Well, the days of Samuel are drawing to a close. And the Philistines are out there, and they know they're out there. They made their presence known. So Samuel's age, the boy's wickedness, and the presence of the Philistines, they just didn't, they didn't, you see, they thought, well, God couldn't handle it. Give us the king. Don't think for a minute, let me say this, don't think for a minute that God is any less control when Samuel is old, the boys are wicked, the Philistines are roaring from the boundaries, God is still in control. Please believe that. Now, back in Deuteronomy 17, chapter 17, there's a verse of scripture back there where it says, when you come into the land to possess it, I will set a king over you like all the nations around you. So the idea of a king wasn't completely strange to Israel. God had told Moses that they would do it. But he says, one from your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You will not put a foreigner in the kingship, but one from your countrymen. Now, Samuel knew Deuteronomy. Don't think Samuel didn't know Deuteronomy. Samuel knew Deuteronomy. But it was the suddenness of their demand for a king in the face of all of this adversity and the heart condition of the people that grieved Samuel. What's our king right now? Now, the king isn't a new or novel idea. Let me say to you right this minute that it was not completely unacceptable to God. It was God's plan and purpose to set David in as king of Israel. That had been back in Genesis 49:10. The boys came up to old Joseph's bed, you know, and old Jacob's bed, and they stood there and he prophesied to them. You remember that? And he said, as Judah came forth, he said, Judah, the rulership, and rulership denotes kingship. Said, Judah, the scepter, the rulership, won't depart from your clan until Shiloh come. Woo! And then he said the same thing again to David and Samuel. He said, when you're gone, one of your descendants I will raise up, and he shall be king of Israel forever. So it wasn't the idea of a king that was so repulsive. It was the idea of the motivation behind the king. Everybody else has got one. And their hearts were turned toward the king rather than toward God. It was all in his plan. You know, he's at work. I keep remembering, and I keep saying that because I hear so much foolishness. Why then did the Lord say to Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me? I'll tell you why. Now listen to me. Don't worry about these folks walking around. Their deliverer and their deliverance was unseen. They wanted it seen. Reason number one. To the heart of faith. Now remember what I told you, faith is not speaking to it and changing it. Faith is abiding in it and staying victorious. Somebody needs to say amen. You need to get that down, friends. You cannot speak and change things. I've tried it. I have spoken to stiff knees, to poison ivy. I didn't want that shot you gave me, Mary. I tried speaking to the stuff, and it just got worse. And the more I spoke, the more I itched. And you speak to finances and all this kind of stuff, but I'm going to tell you something, friends. It's not what you speak that makes faith. It's what's in your heart that rides out the storm. So cheer up this morning if you're in the middle of one. Most of us are either in the going in, inside, or just getting out. And when you get out, there'll be another one out there. It's the way life is, ain't it? Joy unspeakable and full of glory, though, isn't it? Joy is not the absence of trouble. Joy is the presence of God in the trouble. See, every Christian funeral ought to be a celebration. Faith wanted to see it. They were uncertain because they couldn't see it, but they wanted something they could see. You see, there were three things they could see. They saw Samuel, an old man. They saw those boys wicked. And they heard the Philistines coming around the corner. So they wanted somebody they could peg to get us out of this mess. Rather than some great God of glory who was the cloud of, by day and the pillar of fire by night, and he was no less interested in their affairs than he was the day he parted the Red Sea, and he had no less power. Their deliverance, you see, came from heaven, and they wanted it to come from man. Their deliverance was from God, but they wanted it in a king. Are y'all hearing me? The natural king would become a curse to them. Now you think, if you know anything about 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and the prophets and the falling away, Jeremiah and Isaiah both say it was the kings, the priests, and the prophets that led them headlong into the apostasy and the falling away. You know, whatever your leadership does, that's what your nation, your church, your PTA, your Kiwanis Club, no matter what your leadership is, your fellowship will be. If you've got a polar bear in the pulpit, you'll ice skate down the aisle. That's right. If you have a warm, loving person in the pulpit, the church will be warm and loving and accepting and gracious to one another. It's just the way it is, friends. This natural king that they wanted, this man that they wanted so that they can see and follow, would become a curse to them, a yoke that they would not be able to shake off. Later kings, after David and the times that we were talking about, led them into the bondage of captivity by they themselves worshiping idols before the people did. I hope you remember that Solomon married a lot of wives and brought their gods right into the gate of the temple and erected idols right there in the gate of God's temple, where he had manifested his name and his glory to the people of Israel. Well, that was a real curse to the people of Israel. But God ain't dead. Now don't worry about God. He needs no defense. All he needs is honor and praise and acknowledgement that he is who he is. When the in verses 11 through 17, Samuel tells them what a king is going to do. And I mean, he tells them some stuff. So this is going to be what the king will do. He'll take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. The sons. He'll take your boys. He's going to take your boys now and put them in his army. And then, verse 12, he'll appoint for himself commanders of thousands, 50, some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest, to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. See, notice who's going to be front and center? The king, and he's going to exploit all your sons and daughters to fight his battles and to grow his crops. And he goes on to say, and he'll take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he'll take a tent, he'll take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. I want you to notice the king's going to take care of himself. And then he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He'll take your male servants, your female servants, and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. How many times the word his is in there? I hadn't noticed that before. His. Who's king, 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 king? He's going to take everything that the people have and he's going to take it and exploit everything for himself. And they did. Now, this is a heavy verse here, friends. Now, listen to me. It's a heavy verse. It says, you will cry out. You will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. When the worst comes and they cry out to the Lord, the Lord will not hear them. Now, I want to tell you, you and I and others will make a mess. And a lot of times we know when we're making a mess that we are making a mess. And we know we are not obedient. And in disobedience and rebellion, there will come sorrow and grief. Now, the Bible says in a lot of places, call unto me and I will answer thee. But where presumption is in the heart of a person calling out to God, God will not hear. You hear me? Look over in your Bible to the first chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. I want to read some things there. I have 10:15. We're doing real well for time, right? Everybody got 10:15? I don't want to make you late. I don't want to get in trouble. Getting enough of it, don't go out looking for it. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 25. I'm going to start with 24. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid any attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Now here's when, you see, when we act like that. See, all the time we're making this mess that we're stomping around in, God is sending little red signals, right? Yeah. How many of you have been there? Yeah. Come on, don't be so righteous and get your halos off your heads. You know, and God is sending up signals, see, and you know, and you know he knows, and he knows that you know he knows. But you don't want to hear what he's signaling because you want to do what you're doing. I want to do what I'm doing. Don't ever let me be holy. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Mean as a yard dog, you know. You can never trust somebody that appears to be so much more pious than anybody is talking to. Don't trust them. Because all of us have these battles. Now, listen to verse 25. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Verse 26 says, I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. See, the moral of all of that is, when we take God's goodness for granted and we willfully want to walk in the way of the world, then we suddenly realize, though he has told us all along, he is under no obligation to be your errand boy. Let me say that he is under no obligation to just be there because you whistle to him. It's what the Bible says. Some of you look at me like you've never heard that. Your Bible says that, doesn't it? And God told Samuel, when they get their back up against the wall and the kings have pillaged their crops and taken their children, then they will call to me and I will not answer. Turn past the Song of Solomon and to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and look at verse 15. You see, this teaches us about the character of God, doesn't it? How many of you, some of you probably remember, you know, that even a parent would just let you stew in your own juice for a while. Have you ever done that to your kids?
Yes.
They got themselves into it. Just let them soak in it a while. Let them see what it's like. What Isaiah says in chapter 1, verse 15. Well, I want to read verse 13. He says, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. Now, this is God speaking to the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel. He had already said that the donkey knows where to go to the stall, but the Israel doesn't. The people of God don't even know. Son, he says in verse 3 of that same chapter, an ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know, and my people do not understand. They're stupid. Do you know that sin and disobedience will sear over your conscience until the first thing you know, you don't really realize what an affront and an insult your life is to the God of glory? Then all of a sudden we realize, well, say, I got to come out of this. Hey, Lord, you see me. Oh, God, where are you? Come in and help me. And he has no obligation to run to you like a delivery boy. Now, this is what he says. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Let me take you back to what David said in Psalm 51. A broken and contrite spirit I will not despise. You see, it just so happens that God knows the purposes and intents of the heart. See, no man does, but God knows every thought, everything you might have thought, every word you wanted to say and didn't, every possible solution that you might have chosen and didn't. I don't understand a God like that, but, you know, I'm like D. Martin Lloyd Jones. Somebody told him, said, I don't understand that. He said, who said you had to? See, God's plan doesn't hinge on my understanding it. And I sure can't help him any. All I can do is get in neutral. And where he says move, I move. And where he says go, we go. It's called obedience. But the God that we have to deal with, and boy, we need to remember this, because, you know, I think ugly thoughts sometimes. Who in this section will say amen? Who over here will say yeah? Who over here will say yeah? You know, my first impulse is just to slap somebody. You know, you know, like you would kids. You just get, shake them till the teeth rattle. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's something in you, you know, you just rise up and think, well, my goodness. And then you begin, and you know, God knows all that. I said, God knows all that. And he knew their hearts. And that when they came with their sacrifices, that it was just a ritual that they went through, and that their hearts were not in it. And he said, when you pray to me bringing all these, he said, I despise your gatherings together. Amen. Well, if our heart, he does not like fake. He can deal with failure, but fake he does not want. Thank you, Joy. That was good, wasn't it? He can deal with failure, but fakes he does not want. So Samuel told him, said, just tell him to go out on Samuel. Went back to Samuel and get them a king. But he said, it's going to get tough with them. And when they come to me and cry out, I will not hear them. Does your Bible say that? Yeah. Then you will cry out and the Lord will not answer you. Now, next verse is nevertheless. Boy, that there's a big something in nevertheless. It means in spite of everything that Samuel said, in spite of everything, they really knew. They knew the God of glory. They knew him because he'd been with their ancestors. When they came out, he had divided the Red Sea, and they'd come through and sang the Lord, you know, my God, my warrior has become my salvation. And they knew all of that. And that nevertheless there is a strong bridging word. It says, regardless of all they knew, regardless of all Samuel said, regardless of all common sense told them, nevertheless. You see, that's the way our kids do. You can tell them you're going to get in trouble. You can tell them this. You can tell them that. And there's a nevertheless. Isn't that right? You know, that politician can get up and he can promise no more taxes, no more this, that, and the other, and all this kind of stuff. Nevertheless, as soon as he sits down, he does what he wants to do. Which means that human will is very strong, isn't it? Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, let there be a king over us. Now, after Samuel, that we may also, now listen to this, that we may be like our neighbors. You know, that gets into churches sometimes. If somebody builds a great big edifice on one corner, somebody else will build one two blocks away of another persuasion. Have you ever known that to happen? I've been in board meetings where they say, well, you know, the Baptists are going to do this, so we're going to have to do that. I've heard that with my own ears. Well, who cares what the Baptists do? Who cares what the Methodists do? See, God has called us to a very unique position. Haven't we? Aren't we a mess? Aren't you glad God loves us anyway? I tell you, friends, I just fall on my face sometimes and I thank God. Like Ern Baxter said, well, why did he choose Israel? Who knows? Why did he choose Abraham? Who knows? But the biggest mystery is why he chose you. And then, even bigger than that, why did he choose me? And puts up with me. And I know I'm still in the boat, you see, because my heart is full of love. And my spirit rejoices. And my old feet have springs in them. Brother. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when you have that testimony, you know it's God. It's not the world, because the world can't give that to you. But aren't we a mess? But aren't we glad that God, his mercies are new every morning. And I heard somebody say, you need to get up every morning and don't say, good Lord, morning. But get up and say, good morning, Lord. And get moving. Because every day God's mercy, despite what the Israelites did, despite what the early church did, despite what Peter did, God is with us. That ought to tickle you good. And the Lord said to Samuel, now after Samuel had spoken, he repeated them. I love this. Oh, this is so good. After Samuel had heard all the words of the Lord, he went, words of the people, he went and told the Lord what they said. Yes. You didn't get that. Yes. Samuel went and told the Lord all the people had said. He told the Lord on them. I used to have a friend to get aggravated with her husband, and she'd tell me, I'm going to tell the Lord on him. Samuel told the Lord on them. In the Lord's ear. And the Lord said to Samuel, isn't it wonderful to have this conversation? Listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go everyone to his city. And in the chapters that come, we have Saul entering into history and then King David entering into history. And it just gets more exciting to me as we go along. But let me tell you something, friends. This is a great lesson in the character of God. He will let them make a fool of themselves. He will let them have what they want. And when they get just full of it and saturated with it, he is under no obligation to hear them, because he is nobody's heavenly errand boy. He's the King of Glory, and he is busy working out his purposes and his plan and his counsel. Thank you for coming. Good day. Get out quickly.